So we're continuing on the 9 fruits of the Spirit. We're on number 7, if you haven't kept track. Remember, we broke the fruits of the Spirit up into 3 categories. The first 3 were love, joy, peace, right? And those speak of our attitude towards God. The second 3, do you remember? Patience or forbearance, right? Kindness and goodness speak or relate primarily to our relationship with others. And the final 3, which we're starting tonight, reflect the attitude towards ourselves, and that's faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so as we think about faithfulness tonight, it's something I want you to think about as something that's inside and it's focusing on you. And so the scripture that we're getting our main focus from is the fruit of the Spirit scripture. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So I want us to, as you think about tonight, as you get through, I want you to, by the end of the night, understand the difference between faith and faithfulness, because they're two different things as it pertains to the fruit of the Spirit. They're very closely related, but they're two completely... We're going to look at them in two different ways. One describes something that's within us, which is faith, and the other describes the characteristic of our commitment, which is faithfulness. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. But here, let's break it apart some more. So faith is something that's inside of us. It's a gift that's given. It's a gift from God. It's something that we have. And the definition of faith is in Hebrews 11:1, as you know. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith means that it's the substance of things we're hoping for, and we may not have actual tangible evidence to prove it. It's almost like a faith and trust work a lot together. Faithfulness or faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit is a verb. How many remember what verbs are in your English class?
Action.
Just like every other fruit of the Spirit, every other part of the fruit of the Spirit we're talking about, it requires action. So it's something that we have to do. Remember, with love, joy, peace, all of those things required action. And we talked about that love wasn't just a feeling or a warm bubbly, but it's something that we actually have to act out as it pertains to the fruit of the Spirit. So faithfulness is the same. It's something that we have to act out. It requires us to do something. It requires us to give action. It's a state in which we must remain as Christians. We have to remain in a state of faithfulness. A lot of people remain faithful to a cause, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Again, these two words are very closely related. They both come, I'll give you some Greek and Hebrew lessons real quick. They both come from the same basic Greek word, pistis, which means to be assured. It has several close related words in the New Testament. Patho means to persuade, so we talked about faith being trust, to have obedience, to believe, to be confident in. And pistis itself is the conviction of truth of anything believed in the New Testament, of a conviction of belief respecting man's relationship to God or divine things. So this is faith. We have faith in God. That's how we use the word faith. Faithful, the fruit of the Spirit, is what we must remain in God. So we remain faithful to God. So we have faith in God, we remain faithful to God. Because I have faith in someone or something, I remain faithful to that person or to that thing. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Good. Boy, you guys are too quiet tonight. In the New Testament, there's very few words that are brother words to the word faith or faithful. But in the Old Testament, there's 4 or 5 different words that speak of faith or of being faithful. But they all come from one basic word, and it's amen, close to amen, right? Which means to believe, to have assurance in, to be faithful, to be established, or to be verified. So our faithfulness verifies the faith that we have. So you have faith, and the faithfulness backs up what you have faith in. So if I say I have faith in God, but I don't do anything to show my faith, then I'm not showing myself faithful to what I believe. Make sense? Let me give you another example. Green Bay Packers, right? I have faith. I have faith in the Green Bay Packers. I believe they'll win the Super Bowl again. Right? Vikings fans, right? They'll win again. if I started cheering for the Vikings, then I'm not showing very much faith in the Green Bay Packers, am I? I'm not remaining faithful to the Green Bay Packers. Because I have faith in that team, I'm going to be faithful to that team, and I'll support that team in good times and bad times. That's how we're using the word faithful tonight. So being faithful to the Green Bay Packers means I don't go root for the Vikings, right? Or the Bears. Or all those other teams that you all love and represent. So the same thing is true in our relationship with God. If we're faithful to God, then we need to remain faithful in that relationship. We need to maintain that relationship in good times and bad times. Another example of faithfulness is your marriage. Those of you who are married or have been married, your marriage vows are a covenant. When you make your marriage vows, you make a covenant with your spouse, not only to have faith in your partner, but to be faithful to your partner. We already have faith in our partner, or else we probably wouldn't have married them, right? When you marry someone, hopefully you have faith in them before you marry them. But you keep, the covenant you keep is to be faithful to them and to support them and have a relationship with them and promising to be faithful in that covenant throughout the life. So that's the difference between the fruit of faithfulness and the gift of faith. Does that make sense? Faith is something that's been given to us. Faithfulness is something that we do. Faith is something that's within us. Faith is something, is the gift that God put in us that matures the longer that we trust and live for Him. By a foundation of faith that was laid in the past, this is a tongue twister, concerning the things in the present, I can step forward into the future. So what God has done in the past and what He's doing for me today tells me that I can step forward in trusting Him in the future. We read in the New Testament over and over where Paul put his trust in God. And Paul tells the stories of how God remained faithful to him in the past things, and then remaining faithful to him in the present, and how he's going to remain faithful to him in the future. So because I know God was with me past, present, I know He's going to be with me in the future. Make sense? Okay. So my obligation is tied up in that word, in the verb faithful. Because once I have the faith inside me, then now my obligation is to the word faithful, or to the verb faithful. I have to be faithful to God as He has been faithful to me. So it's an action that we have to do. That's the distinction of the fruit of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit. Faith is a gift of the Spirit. Faithfulness comes from the fruit of the Spirit. One is something that we're given. I'm repeating myself, but making sure you get it. One is something that we're given, faith, which is a gift of the Spirit. The other is something that we offer. We offer God our faithfulness. We offer faithfulness as an expression of our faith. So faith, again, remember, speaks about belief. It's about a belief that we have in something or someone. Most of us here have strong beliefs in God, and we develop that faith to its maturity. We use our present faith to build on the future. So we know how we're developing our faith in God today will help us build our faithfulness to Him in the future. Again, to be faithful is an action based on faith. A lot of people have faith in a cause or a person or a thing, or the Green Bay Packers or the Vikings. Many people are faithful to their beliefs. They act on their faith by canvassing for a charity, for example. So, for example, people who believe in the heart, who believe and have faith in that the Heart Society can prevent heart attacks or prevent heart disease, they're going to prove their faith by canvassing for that charity. They're going to go do a heart or a heart association run. You see these all the time. Those are people expressing their faith by being faithful to that cause. All right, the difference between faith and faithfulness. So tonight, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through, I think, 9, 10, 11. And I'm going to show you tonight that there's five things included in that passage that speak about faithfulness and how Paul shows being faithful to us and how it develops in us. So the first thing I'm going to suggest to you is that being faithful is a maturing process. And so let's read this first passage. It's 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. So if being faithful was something that was all-encompassing, and one morning we woke up and we were fully faithful to God to our fullest capacity, but Paul would have never called Christians infants, would he? He would never have said, I give you milk first, and then later, I give you solid food. Being faithful is a maturing process. There are times that we'll be more faithful to our beliefs than other times, and we all can probably think of examples of that. You know, there's mornings that I like to sleep in. It doesn't happen often, but when I do, I sleep in really good, late. Today I slept in till 4. I really didn't sleep in. I was like lounging, but the last thing I want to do on the mornings that I sleep in is to open my Bible and start studying. You know, and most days I can find times to study, but although sometimes I'm not as faithful to study as often as I should, the bed becomes very comfortable and I fall into its temptation. A side note, did you hear about the pastor who named his bed the Word? And so when people would call and his wife would answer the phone and said, is Pastor so-and-so there? And she'd say, no, he's in the Word. So then they would leave him alone because he was in the Word, which really he was in bed. Side note, sorry. So being faithful is a maturing process. When the process matures in me, I'll study more and more when I feel like lounging in bed more and more. Paul is saying to his people, there's going to be times that you're going to be faithful to the cause of Christ, and there's times that you won't be. That's normal. There'll be times of severe persecution because of your faith, he tells us. There'll be times that being faithful to as a Christian will cause you to cause endangerment to your lives, which we know in some other countries that's the case. People who are faithful to Christ, their lives are endangered. When you face that pressure, sometimes you may fail. Is it wrong to fail? No, it's not wrong to fail. It's wrong to stay down and not get back up again. Look at Peter. Peter failed. Before the cock crowed in the morning, he denied Jesus 3 times. He was not faithful, was he? But he fixed that later. The other apostles had times of doubting as well. Faithfulness in our Christian walk is a maturing process. It's something that each day we develop and we grow stronger and we become more and more faithful. The important thing is to keep our eye on the goal and not so much the process. Because if we measured each day as a process, or measured the process each day, we'd probably trip ourselves and say, I'm a failure and I'm no good for nothing and I never will go on. But if we look at the goal, the end goal, then we can get back up and we can run again. It doesn't give us an excuse for failing or failing to be faithful. I'm just telling you that it's going to happen. And so when Paul says we're infants in Christ, he gives some milk right now, but someday they'll be ready for meat. So as they mature in Christ, they will be ready for meat. So the second point I want to make is faithfulness is a spiritual process in this, in, as a fruit of the Spirit, not a worldly process. Again, in the world, there's some causes that we may be faithful to. Being faithful to the Green Bay Packers is not a spiritual process. Even though some people make it like it is, right? They live and breathe the Green Bay Packers. It's not a spiritual thing. Let's read 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 3 and 4. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? When one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What Paul is getting here is that faithfulness to God is a spiritual thing. It's demonstrated in the world. What he's telling the people of Corinth is that faithfulness is a spiritual battle that's exhibited in our lives in the world. A key ingredient in faithfulness is unity. There's unity in the Spirit. And what Paul is saying in verses 3 and 4 is that when you start quarreling amongst yourselves as Christians, there's not unity. Therefore, you're not being faithful. Your faith is weak. Division is something that happens in the world, right? It doesn't happen in the Spirit. It doesn't happen in the realm of the Spirit. Faithfulness will always lead to unity of belief. So if we're all faithful to the same thing, we're going to unite and agree on the same thing. Back to the Heart Association, the people who are faithful to the Heart Association, they believe in the same thing. They have the same mindset. They have the same goal. They have the same mission. And therefore, together, they accomplish many things. So we as Christians, if we're faithful to God. It will lead to unity of belief. We'll begin to believe the same things. We'll have the same mission, and we'll be able to accomplish the same goal. Worldliness leads to division. It leads to separation. Worldliness would say that this is what I think or this is what I believe, and I disagree with you. Now, we can have discussions on Scripture, and we can disagree on Scripture, but when I'm talking about the basic fundamentals here, faithfulness comes from a spiritual base. This is what God says. This is what the Bible says. And we're going to build on that foundation. This is the foundation that Paul speaks of in the passage. The next thing, number three, faithfulness is a selfless process, not a selfish process. So I know that's small because I wanted to fit it on one screen. So verses 5 through 9. What, after all, is Apollos, or what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God is making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. So Paul is being very careful here to make us realize that faithfulness is not something that we bring to God. It's something that's instilled in us by God. Not everyone in this world is going to have the same ministry. We're not all going to be the same type of Christian and do the same type of thing. Not everyone will be a seed planter. Not everyone will be a cultivator of the word in someone's heart. Not everyone will see the seed come to fruit. We have to be satisfied with the ministry that God has put in each one of us. Faithfulness to the ministry that God gave us gives us the freedom to believe that while we're still planting seeds somewhere down the road, someone else will come and watch those seeds grow and will protect those seeds. And while that's going on further down the road, someone will come in and reap the harvest of the combined work. Does that make sense? When I first came into the ministry, I thought I was responsible for doing all of that. I was responsible for planting the seed, sharing Christ with someone. I was responsible for discipling them and helping them grow. And I was responsible for helping them accept Christ into their lives. And that's impossible. None of us can do all those things. The important thing is to be satisfied and secure on what our ministry is, what each of us are called to do. And being faithful to that ministry. Because if I'm faithful in planting the seed in someone's life, I know that Jim is probably going to come along behind me and he's going to water that seed. And I know that Karen may come along behind him and she may harvest that seed. It's a selfless thing. It's not a selfish thing. The person who reaps the harvest is usually the one who gets the glory, isn't it? So if you look at TV evangelists, Billy Graham and all these big names, people who see many souls saved are the people who are seen as being strong in the faith. Everyone looks, Billy Graham is strong. And I'm not saying he's not. Seed planters and cultivators are not seen as leaders many times, and that's unfortunate, for if it wasn't for the seed being planted or watered, Billy Graham would have never been able to harvest it. Does that make sense? So there would be no harvest. So it's a selfless thing. Number four, faithfulness is accountable. By the grace God has given me, I lay the foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can just lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. But the day will bring it to light, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the purity, or the quality, of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So what he's saying here is being faithful to God means standing up and saying, this is what I believe, and building on a foundation that already exists. And if I go by anything else than what Scripture tells me, if I teach you anything else than what Scripture tells me, I'm going to be held accountable for that. Everything I do is based upon what Scripture tells me. If I have faith that God is who he is and who he says he is, and that his promises are true, then everything in Scripture I have to look at as being true. Then I have to be faithful to them as well. If I'm not, I'll be held accountable. Does that make sense? Faithfulness means I have to study the Word. Faithfulness means you have to study the Word and know what's in Scripture. It means that you have to be prepared to teach the Word. I'm not the only teacher. You will teach the Word to other people. It means to be prepared to witness to other people what Christ has done in your life and be prepared to do them in a proper biblical way. So faithfulness is accountable. Number five, final one. Faithfulness is a witness to God. So I went further. It's 16 and 17 in chapter 3. Don't you know that you yourselves are the temple of God and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. So we're not our own individuals anymore when we accept the Lord. We become His. We don't do with our lives what we want to do with our lives. We do what He wants us to do. Because we're His bond slaves, which is a harsh term, but it's the best term that we can use. Those things in our lives that we wish to do have to change, right? We can't go and be womanizers. We can't go and do things that are against Scripture. Why? Because we want to be faithful to God. We want to be faithful to His teaching and be faithful to Him. So think about someone that you love for a moment. Because you love that person and because you want to be faithful to that person, you're not going to do a lot of things that are going to make them angry with you, right? You're going to do the best you can to please that person because you have a special relationship with them. The Hebrew word for faithfulness, amen, as we saw before, speaks some ways about nurses and nursing. So you're going to nurse them. If you love someone who's sick, you're going to nurse them to health. You're going to do what you can, the very best that you can to nurse them. You'll treat them with the very best care that you have. This is what being faithful is about, doing your best for your loved one, doing your best for God. Nothing else will work but your best. Good, better, best, never let it rest till your good becomes better and your better becomes best. There was a tongue twister. You may not always succeed in doing your best, right? But we always try. We always try to do our best. Why? Because we have to face God. We have to face Him based on what we do as Christians. So how faithful are you? Paul had to face God, and we can join Paul in a manner that he went before God in what he said in 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. He said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. So our goal in being faithful should be that, shouldn't it? We fought the race. Right, I've kept the faith, and I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. That should be our ultimate goal. So Paul's last words, speaking about his faithfulness in God and in his relationship with Him, Paul's relationship with Him was, number one, a maturing, his faithfulness was a maturing process. It didn't happen overnight. We know that Paul killed Christians before he became a Christian. So over time, his faithfulness to God matured him to be one of the most written author in the New Testament. Paul's relationship was a spiritual process. So our faithfulness is a spiritual process. It's not a worldly process. Paul's relationship was a selfless process. He wasn't a selfish man. He always gave glory to God. He gave glory to others. Paul's relationship was an accountable process. If you look at Paul's letters all over the place, when he writes to Timothy, when he wrote to Titus, when he wrote to many of the other disciples, he always had them hold him up in prayer and hold him up in accountability. And Paul's relationship witnessed the source of his faith. So his faithfulness witnessed the source of his faith. We knew where his faith was coming from. It was very clear. So those are the five points I want you to get tonight, that your faithfulness is a maturing process. You don't become completely faithful overnight. I think it's something that we strive through for our whole lives. You're never going to be as faithful as you want to be, but it's something each day that you should be able to look back and say, you know, I'm a little bit mature than I am today. I can graduate from milk and eat oatmeal, right? And I can eat rice, and eventually I can eat beans, and then pretty soon I can chew on some meat. We know that it's a spiritual process. We have to do spiritual things to encourage our faith and our faithfulness. We can't be selfish. We have to be selfless. We have to be accountable to the Word and what the Word says. We can't just go about doing what we want to do. We have to be accountable to the Word. And finally, we have to know who our source of faith is, and that's in Jesus Christ.